Well, I appreciate all of the really nice things that were said this morning, and God bless all of you, and thank you, Pastor. I think I sound pretty good. Do I sound pretty good? All right. I was going to ask the men in the sound room to help me sound as good as Colton. Maybe it make me look as good as Wayne, you know. I'm going to bring a message this morning that I don't think our church necessarily needs, other than maybe improvement. Pastor Wayne has done such a good job leading us into the different things of the Lord and things I'm going to be talking about. So I don't think we necessarily need the message, but well, there's always room for improvement, so maybe the Lord will be pleased to use what we're going to be saying. Those of you who read very much poetry have probably heard the name of Joyce Kilmer. Joyce Kilmer, Joyce a man. Joyce Kilmer was an early, an American poet who lived back in the late 1800s, early 1900s. And he had been writing a lot of poetry, and he was writing a series on trees. And they say that it was in February of 1913 that Joyce Kilmer was looking out the kitchen window of his home there in New Jersey and apparently seeing all the big trees round about it. Joyce Kilmer said, "I think that I shall never see a poem as lovely as a tree. A tree whose hungry mouth is pressed against the earth's sweet-flowing breast, who lifts its arms to God all day and lifts its leafy arms to pray, who may in summer wire a nest of robins in her hair, upon whose bosom snow has lain, who intimately lives with rain." And then Kilmer said this, "Poems are made by fools like me, but only God can make a tree." Isn't that great? You know, some of us put that to memory way, way back, and as you can tell, it was way, way back. But sadly, in 1918, Joyce Kilmer was fighting in the Battle of the Marne. You've heard of that, the Marne River Valley there, just north of Paris, and in World War I, and he lost his life there, still a relatively young man. Well, I was looking through the July edition of The Sword of the Lord. Some of you know about the Sword of the Lord publication. In fact, Pastor Wayne worked there for a while, and Dr. John R. Rice was the founding editor of the Sword of the Lord Ministries. Wrote a lot of books. Anything you can get your hands on by John R. Rice would be worth your reading. In fact, Dr. Jack Hiles used to tell the story when he was preaching in the book of Hebrews. He said he thought that Paul wrote Hebrews, and if Paul didn't, then he was pretty sure Barnabas must have. But if Barnabas didn't, then John R. Rice wrote it. It was Mrs. Rice who led you to the Lord, is that right? So I was looking through the July edition of The Sword of the Lord, and someone had done a little take-off on Joyce Kilmer's poem. And this person said, "I think that I shall never see a church that's all it ought to be, whose members never stray from the straight and narrow way, where there are no empty pews, whose pastor never has the blues, whose deacons always deek, none are proud, but all are meek, where the gossips never peddle lies, nor make complaints, nor criticize, where everyone's always sweet and kind, and all to others' faults are blind." I like that one. And he said, "Such churches there may be, but none of those are known to me. Now listen, but still I'll work and pray and plan to make our church the best I can. I'll work and pray and plan to make our church the best I can. And most of you probably say, well, brother, our church really is doing pretty good. Praise the Lord for that. Again, due to the good leadership of our pastor, everything going really quite well. New visitors come in all the time, and once in a while someone will come up and want to join the membership of our church family, and almost always a good spirit in the service, and just a lot of activities going on, and different ministries that you can get involved in and serve the Lord. And so you say, yeah, church is doing pretty good. But that brings me to what I call the focus question for the message today, and that is this. Ask yourself, sure, our church is doing quite well, but what about me? How am I doing? What about me? How am I doing? I'm going to take a thought or two from 3 John for our message today, if you have your Bibles. 3 John's real easy to find. It's just exactly like the book of Leviticus in reverse. Leviticus is the third book from the beginning. 3 John is the third book from the end. So I know most of you put these to memory, but if you haven't, put the books of the Bible to memory. Be a great blessing to you over your Christian life. You can't find 3 John, go to the end of the Bible, to the Revelation. Back up one book, you're in Jude. Turn one more page, and you're in the book of 3 John. I'll say a little bit about that in just a minute, but this is our homecoming day at 45 years. Can you imagine that? At 45 years. I remember when we first started, a lot of other little churches were starting up or trying to get started, and every once in a while you'd hear about, well, they didn't make it, they had to close their doors, you know. For a church to get started up and continue on, God's got to be in that, and God was in the birth and the growth of the Gospel Light Baptist Church. But it's a good time to look back and remember some of the things the Lord has done. And I hope I don't get too repetitive of what's already been said, but we did begin our church down in the little community of Bonsack in the old Methodist church building. The Methodists had outgrown it and just went almost straight across the street, up street a little bit, built a big new building, and they sold their old building to the Ruitons. So we rented from the Ruitons for about 5 years or so, I guess, while we were going back and forth and looking at this property. We needed a place to have a permanent home for Gospel Light Baptist Church, and the Lord worked it out where we could have this place right here beside a busy highway. And of course it was just 2 lanes at that time, but it wasn't long until it was divided, and thousands and thousands of people every day go right by. Oftentimes think about what Isaiah said about Israel, how that God had planted Israel in a very fruitful hill. I kind of feel like he did that for Gospel Light Baptist Church. Different ones go by, like Wes said, and they say, you know, I think I ought to go to our church. I remember Brother Hubert Shook. Some of you remember Brother Hubert. He came, and that's what he said. I said, I've been going by to work every day. I thought I ought to come here to church, and he did. He was up in his 70s, and Brother Hubert got saved while he was here at Gospel Light Baptist Church. And in fact, I think it was about that time that Brenda and I had led Nick and Hazel to the Lord in their home one night, and so I was able to baptize Brother Hubert and Nick and Hazel at the same time, and I think it was another couple younger people. And back in those days, we had to use other people's baptistries. We baptized them over in the Bible Baptist Church in Garden City. And of course, we baptized at Victory Baptist and Bible Believing Baptist. And had a lady in the church back in that day by the name of Vernie Bumgartner. And her husband was the caretaker of the Lake Forest property down just over behind Rainbow Forest there. And he would let us come down. We'd go out in the lake and baptize. I never will forget Brother Bill Weeks was helping me baptize in the lake there one time. And we had Sister Bobbitt, was a Thelma Bobbitt. Thelma, did anybody know Thelma? She's up in heaven today, so I can say that she was a little larger lady. And so we was out in the middle of the lake, and I didn't want her to lose her, and so I was trying to hold her up. And Brother Bill was trying to get her all the way under to get her wet. And we had a kind of a tussle there. Finally got Sister Thelma baptized. And a young booth lady was baptized that day as well. But we need a place. God gave us a place and property. Some of you probably don't know, but our church actually owns more than you can see. All the property the buildings on, the parking area across the creek, that kind of thing, where my mobile home is, church property. But we also have about 4 acres or more up in the wooded area beyond our mobile home. In fact, when you leave today, if you're going this way and look at, and you see the big field back here, in the wooded area that goes all the way across the upper edge of the field, all the way out to Body Tide East, that church property, that wooded area, runs all the way up the side of Body Tide East to Berkshire Circle, and then comes back down to a point, kind of a triangle, right about where our mobile home is. And so the Lord gave us a place and gave us some property, and we just had this one little problem. We didn't have a built-in. We had purchased the property and was making payments and still paying rent down in Bonsack there, and we just didn't have any money. I mean, back in those days, you just have, 19 people. Well, it was a few more by that point in time, but the offerings are not very big. In time, we paid our rent and property payment, and I don't even know the church was giving me anything at that time because I was still working a full-time job. I worked a full-time job for 7 or 8 years while we were getting started. But anyway, we didn't have any money. And it was about that time that Jerry Falwell was, well, a little before that, he was trying to raise some money to buy this mountain down there in Lynchburg. And I could hear Robbie Hanner singing that song. Y'all remember that? I want that mountain. And Jerry would go to the pulpit every Sunday and he'd say, we need $14 million. Of course, they had about 14 million members. But now, and then he'd come back next week and he'd say, folks, somebody gave us $3 million last week. And I think one time somebody had given him $5 million to buy that mountain. Jerry said, I want to build a school where we can train up young champions for Christ. You know the story about Liberty University. God honored that vision and that man's labors. And there are students from Liberty all around the world today, sharing the gospel in whatever field of work they're in. But I think it was Brenda who said, it worked for Jerry, maybe it'll work for us. And so I think it was 50 letters that I wrote to people that we knew, everybody we could think of, write them a letter. And within a week or two, we started getting checks in the mail. About that time, we're still, I stayed there in Bonsack, and a lady by the name of Renee Weeks was a member of our church. She came in on Sunday morning, put a check in it, and the offering was $1,300. That's some big money for a little church. Huh? And I think it was about the same time Brother Gene Tolley came in one morning. I was standing there in the vestibule, and he came in, handed me a check, $2,000. You know, what the Lord's doing here. Got a telephone call, I think it was the next week. Brother Kenneth Trail was a deacon with the Oakwood Baptist Church, and they had tried to get started, and they couldn't, and so they closed their doors. But they had a little money saved up, and he wanted me to meet them down here, meet him on the property Sunday afternoon. So after church, I came down, and told him what we were trying to do, what we needed to do. And he got out that checkbook and laid it up on his old pickup truck, and he wrote out a check, $5,000. Put that check in my pocket. First thing you know, we had almost $25,000. You know, $25,000 back in that day, buy a lot of building material. Today, it'll get you 5 2x4s and 2 pieces of plywood. That's it. Those of you who do much building know what I'm talking about. But we had money. So Brenda's dad was a member of our church at that time, and he would work hard at Lightweight Block Company out in the hot sun all day long. And then he'd come down here on the property at night, and I'd get off from work, and we'd meet, and we'd work. And I think Don Rose may have brought his, Don, is that Don back there? He may have brought his backhoe and dug out that footer. I can't remember for sure. But anyway, we got the footer dug, and Brother Hall and I got down there and put the rebar in and poured the footer, and he laid the blocks, and we had Brother Overstreet came and did the slab for us so we could get started with the walls. And first thing you know, we were building walls and putting in electricity and heating and cooling and plumbing. And the Lord blessed us to be able to do a lot of those things, so saved a lot of the Lord's money. And I remember this Saturday when we put the roof on. I think we had about 6 men at the time, and they came and we set the trusses and put on the sheeting, the black paper, and the shingles. And in fact, I think my brother Elmer probably bought those shingles for that first building, the first time they were put on. But then we would just move right in. We have this nice building to meet in. And Wesley told you a little bit about that. But there was some good times. I wish you could have been there. We'd have revivals in the spring and in the fall, and people would just come, and I'd get the chills because people just kept coming. Brother Tim Rutherford would preach for us sometimes, and he's just a little short guy, and but he would always take his coat off, and he wore suspenders. And he'd catch those suspenders, and he'd take off down the aisle, you know. And that man would preach and sweat. He got things so hot that back about 4 rows, people were sweating. And, Tim, he could preach. Man, we had a good time. Brother Lou Rossi, some of you know Lou. He works with, he's got a church up in Maryland, but one of the featured speakers of the Sword of the Lord conferences. And he came and preached for us, and Lou held us one meeting that we had scheduled for a week, but things were going so well. Let me tell you how well they were going. The building was full, and the vestibule was full. People were standing up back in the vestibule, and I remember one night going back and looking out those double doors, and people still wanted to get in. There wasn't anywhere for them to get in, but we just like that and got people in. And so at the end of the first week, we thought, well, maybe we better go on another week. Lou preached on the second week. God kept blessing and said, well, maybe we better go on a third week. And so went on into the third week, and we just had a great time. I had myself a little pulpit up there, a little platform, and my brother Elmer had built me a nice little pulpit. And 2 rows of metal chairs behind, and had a choir back there, and it was good. I wish y'all could have been there. And then we outgrew it, and we had to move over here in what's called the teen area now. And same kind of thing. God just blessed, and people came. And I don't mean to say we grew fast. We didn't. We had a slow state of growth. But you should have heard our choir over there. I started to say we had 30, but we didn't have 30, 28 or 30 when we got here. We had a big old choir, man. But in that little area, can you imagine where 14, 16 people, just boom, man, it was great. And we had a good time, and a few folks got saved and baptized and so forth and so on. Man, that was good. And outgrew it, had to move over here, build this building. And long story, I guess, about all of that. But It's a good time to look back and remember what God has done. It's also a good time to look ahead and plan. And of course, now the vision for our church is not mine anymore. That's Pastor Wayne's responsibility to lead us into the future as the Lord leads him. But at the same time, I think all of God's people ought to have a kind of a vision for what we would like to see our church do and be. I can almost see it. We're kind of sparse this morning. I think everybody's downstairs eating probably, but if all of our people were to get here on a given Sunday, well, there'd be a few empty pews here, but if you think about that just a minute, what if that were the case, and then over a period of, say, 4, 5, 6 months, we had a big surge of growth, 40, 50, 60 people. I have thought that might happen for a long time, and what if that happened, and Pastor Wayne would have to come here and say, man, Lord bless him, we're going to have to build again. I don't think he don't want to build again. The good news is I don't have to build again. But I can almost see Pastor Wayne standing here and say, folks, we're going to have to take that whole upper parking area out there and build us a new big sanctuary. One of those where they seat them around like this, you know. They're nice. And in fact, if we had it to do over, we'd probably do that. But it's seat about 500 this time, bro. Can y'all see that? I don't know what God has in mind, but we need to have a vision. It's a good time to look back and to look ahead, but it's also a good time to look within and ask ourselves the question, what about me? That brings us to the third John. I'm not going to take time to read it because my time's just gone right away, but if you just kind of scan down over those first four verses there, a time or two, just let your eyes up and down. I don't know whether y'all do that or not, but you can grasp a passage like that. Of course, you need to hone in on the words and everything to really study it, but you can kind of grasp the gist of it there. And this is, we call it the book of 3 John. Sometimes we say the third epistle of John. Today we call it a letter. Actually, it's more like a little note. It's not like a full-length letter at all. I don't think there's any much argument about the fact that John the Apostle wrote it, even though he doesn't name himself here. He calls himself the Elder. That may have been John's way of addressing himself. I don't know. You know, sometimes the word elder in the Bible refers to an official position within the church. Like as Baptists, we have pastor and deacons. I think Presbyterians and some others have bishops, elders, that kind of thing. So sometimes the word elder, presbyteros, has the idea of an official position in the church. And sometimes it just refers to somebody being old, agedness, if you will. If John really is the author here, I believe he is. If he isn't, John R. Rice wrote it. I believe John, the apostle, wrote this. He would be up in his 90s at this point in time. And been saved for probably 60, 65 years maybe. Holy Spirit been working in his life, done a special work, like he has done in some of your lives. He's really doing it in all of our lives to a degree, and would do a greater work were we more submissive to him. But John's been under the influence of the Holy Spirit for a long time now, and he's writing this little note to a brother, a well-beloved brother by the name of Gaius. And hadn't seen Gaius apparently in a long time, and we think John was probably at Ephesus maybe at this point in time. Don't know where Gaius was, but it seems like some folks had come through wherever Gaius was serving and was there a while, and they came on over to where John was and was talking to John about Gaius and telling him, man, that guy, he's just a really great Christian example, just really doing a great work for the Lord over there. And Walking according to the truth, he said. You know, we have this strange thing today. We think you can have your truth and I can have my truth. Do y'all know that is why we have such a mess in the world today? There's just one truth. And so Gaius, he's been walking in the truth. John writes to him and he says, I think he had won Gaius to the Lord, because it kind of refers to him as one of his children. But he tells Gaius, my greatest desire is that you would prosper. You know, when you look at the text and the context, you kind of get the idea that he's talking about materially, maybe financially. He wants Gaius to really do well. I just want to say to us this morning, if God has blessed you to have a good mind, maybe be able to go off to college, and some of you have even gone beyond and got postgraduate degrees and things like that, able to make a really good living. Others who have not been able to go to school have had a good mind, worked hard, able to get a good job, make a good living. Praise God. I mean, just go ahead and praise God for that. He does expect us to return to him the first fruits of our increase. That's our tithes and offerings. You guys do an amazing job. It amazes me all the time. It's always been that way with our church, but since Pastor Wayne's been here, he can get money out of people like I never could. I mean, seriously, he'll come and say, folks, we got this need. Somebody's got a need. Can you help? And man, just give and give and give. And God just, he wants you to, I think, generally speaking, his will for us is that we would prosper. Really, I think of that verse in the Old Testament a lot of times where it says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. You know, the ant would work hard, lay up and store up for a future time. I think that's okay with God. He says, I want you to prosper and be in health. So he wants him to do well materially. He wants him to do well physically. Of course, we pray for people all the time. And I think we all want everybody to be healthy and so forth. And I tell the Lord a lot of times, Lord, you know, if I could have my way, everybody would be healed. And of course, God's got his ways are high above ours, and his ways past finding out and so forth. John is just writing this little note to this convert of his. I'm going to call him a convert of John's. And Gaius is a full-grown man now, doing really well for himself, able to help others who come by and need help. And that's kind of revealed in the text here. And he said, but then he makes this kind of comparison, as it were. I want you to prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So he'd gotten word Gaius's soul is really prospering. This guy's living an exemplary Christian life because, listen, he's walking according to the truth. He's walking in the truth. Can I say to us this morning that the only way in the world for your soul to prosper is by walking according to the truth? That's it. Take the Bible in. Let the words of the Word of God just be your necessary daily food. It'll nourish you up in the things of the Lord, even as your soul prospers. Some of y'all will probably remember a brother by the name of Hank Howbold. Hank Howbold and his wife Marge were missionaries with the Armed Forces Baptist Missions. And Hank was either our first or second missionary. Brother Harold Vaughn would have been one or the other, right there like that. But Hank was also the staff evangelist at Piedmont Bible College, and he influenced me to attend that school. Anyway, he would come in to preach for us. And another really great preacher, Brother Hank was, and he'd preach and preach revival meetings for us. He and I would go out on visitation, go out and win people to the Lord together. Man, just had such a great time. But Hank told me something. He said, Brother Earl, a local church will take on the character of its pastor. I think that was true in my ministry, and I think I've seen it to be true in Pastor Wayne's ministry. Here, you take, for instance, if the man of God that oversees a local church, if he's a man, if it's a godly man, which ours is, if he's a man of grace, I thank God, Pastor Wayne's a man of grace. If he is understanding and compassionate and forgiving and kind and loving and all those kind of things, our pastor is. And the church is going to be that way. And then on the other hand, Wes just briefly touched on the fact that there, if you have a church whose pastor is really, he's harsh, he's critical and judgmental and always watching, making sure everybody just kind of toes the line kind of, then the church is going to be like that. That'll be the character of that church. You don't want to go to that church. We know that kind of church, and there is no freedom there. There is, I don't mean to be critical, there's no peace in your soul when you go. You don't come away with joy. I was glad to be at church this morning, that kind of thing. And this is my point. There seems to be a sense into which a church has a soul. Not like, a living human soul, but in the sense that it is unique. Do y'all know there is not another church in the whole world quite like Gospel Light Baptist Church? We are unique. And I like the word special as well. We're kind of special. And so each one of us then can ask ourselves the question, what about me? How am I doing? And what can I do to help the soul of my church to prosper? Let me just give you four things right quickly. Some of you have that lean and hungry look out there. So listen, always build and never destroy. The Bible uses the word edification. And we're told we're supposed to edify one another, build one another up on our most holy faith. You do that by encouraging people. And I'm the greatest beneficiary of that in this whole congregation, because people are always coming up and saying thanks to me and encouraging me and so forth. But, it's good to say, and I want to say this while I'm thinking about it, we need to have a trio of ladies singers. We had them right up here. These ladies, you guys can sing. Pastor, could we have a trio of ladies sing? Work on that, bro. It's good to say, y'all sounded so good this morning. Or go to Pastor Wayne. He don't mind, and say, man, that was a good message. It won't bother him. Just tell him you really appreciate it. Or a Sunday school teacher, man, I got a lot out of that lesson. I really appreciate what you do for the Lord's work here at Gospel Light. You are a really special member of our church. Things like that. And first thing you know, people get to feeling pretty good about themselves, and I think that's a really good thing. Anybody can tear down. Anybody can destroy. Just be critical and condemning. And I always think about this one lady. Don't slip up and call her name, but we used to have in our church, she was just so suspicious about everything. Don't have a suspicious spirit about people. Lord taught me a long time ago, we don't get to be judges. We get to be servants and stewards. That's it, brothers and sisters. And so we don't get to be judges, but anybody can tear it down. If you are the kind of person who's always got to have it your way. Brother George King and I was sitting in his backyard talking a month or so ago. We always talk about the Bible and different things. And brother's learned a lot, knows a lot. But anyway, we talk about things. And I told him, I said, Brother George, I think that's our problem. Knowledge is our problem. Well, in a way, you understand what I'm saying. Paul said it can puff you up. And as fundamentalists especially, we know all the books of our Bibles. And we know what the Bible says, and we've been well indoctrinated in the different doctrines of Scripture. And so we get this knowledge, and we think, if you don't do it just like I do it, So you have to watch out for knowledge that way. Just be a little bit careful there. And if you will always let your actions and interactions be governed by the characteristics of biblical love. Paul put it this way. He said, love one another with a pure heart. With a pure heart. It has to be that way, folks. Always be on guard against the old nature. Love one another with a pure heart, fervently. I was preaching a message from 1 Corinthians 13 some years ago, and one of my points had to do with the particulars of love's nature. That's kind of what Paul deals with in part of that chapter there, and I don't have time to deal with all this, but I just want to tell you this morning that love is not primarily a feeling thing. I am so glad that there is feeling with love for one another. It just makes you feel so good. People come up and they say, I just love you, Brother Earl. I say, love you right back. You know, and there's feelings there. But biblical love is not primarily a feeling thing. It's primarily a self-sacrifice thing. See, and that's where we draw back. I mean, we have to crucify the old self in so many ways as we interact one with another. Love demands a continual activity regardless. Sometimes people have the idea, you know, I love you as long as, if you love me, I'll love you. No. Listen, we have to love people even if they don't love us. God loves us. He loved us when we were sinners. God did. And so, biblical love has to do with this personal responsibility thing. Let me just say this. It's self-sacrificing. It is long-suffering. It cannot help but be kind. Do y'all know that kindness is in the voice? And let me say this to our husbands. When you're harsh with your wife, you're not being kind, and it hurts her in her heart. And ladies can be harsh. Did y'all notice that? And when you're harsh with your husband, it hurts him in his heart. We don't want to do that. I mean, that's not what we're supposed to do. Love won't let you be envious. It prohibits self-exaltation. Always be glad for the well-being of other people. Won't allow you to behave yourself improperly. Won't be suspicious. Won't be plotting revenge. It'll always rejoice in the truth. Listen, if you want to help the soul of your church to prosper, build and don't destroy, and let all your actions and interactions be governed by the characteristics of biblical love, and share the gospel everywhere you go. Man, you know, I always think about, when I'm thinking about the early days of our church, I think about Rainbow Forest Baptist Church, because they were growing along about the same time. And of course, we were growing slow and steady, but they were going, whoo. Brother Pastor Ken was there, and he knows a lot more about this than I do. But I think about them, and they'd go out and they'd win people to the Lord. We'd go over to Country Cooking after meeting here on Sunday morning, and people from Rainbow Forest would come in, and they'd be full of joy and everything. 5 got saved at Rainbow today. And somebody else had come by and said, 3 got saved, Rainbow, on visitation last week. You know, and we're praising God right along with them. And somebody said, Pastor Ken and Pastor Rick, they won a man to the Lord Saturday. They went out to visit on Saturday. You ought to get Brother Ken to tell you about the old blue couch episode sometime. Maybe some of you have heard that. I mean, people were just getting saved, and Rainbow just growing and growing. All they did was talk to people. Just talk to people and give them the good news. Ask yourself the question, how am I doing in that area? What about me? It's easy to talk to people. You just talk to people, that's all. Just talk to them. Talking about Rainbow Forest. Y'all know Rick Vye, a little short guy. What you don't know, Rick used to be 6'6" and weighed about 250 pounds. I'm serious. He spent so much time in the baptistry that he shrunk. In fact, I think that's why he went into evangelism, because he thought, if I stay here much longer, I'm going to shrink plumb away. They'll get a lot of people saved down just talking to people and telling the good news. Finally, the soul of our church will prosper, and you can help it to do that if you'll exalt Jesus Christ. You know, back in the early days of our church, I wanted to do a number of things, but I had two things in my heart. And this was early on. I wanted to have a church where hurting people could come and could find a healing. Back in the day, it seemed like so many people were being hurt in different churches, and thankfully, a good number of people did come, and they did find a healing. And I thank God that's still going on, brother. Bless your heart. Still going on. I guess maybe the only regret of my ministry was that a few people got hurt here, too, and you know, you just have to do the best you can, try not to hurt people. But I had that in my heart. But I also wanted to physically build the church so that when the next man of God came along, he wouldn't have to work himself to death. I'll tell you a story about that sometime. But man, I had that in my heart. But early on, the Lord showed me, oh, that's good. That's good. Those things are good, but the focus of your ministry needs to be to exalt Jesus Christ. You know, it's all about Jesus. One of these days, we're going to understand that. It is all about Him. We say of Christ, He is everything, but we treat Him some other way. We call Him Lord and King, but we lord our lives each day. Perhaps we've lost Him somehow. Maybe activities hide His face. Is it He before whom we bow? Or does our system Him replace? And when in service, what of heart? Is it glory to Him we bring? Or do we only play the part, claiming He is everything? No, it needs to be about Jesus. I want to just conclude with a challenge. And I hesitate to do this because I always get under conviction. And I didn't write this, but maybe the Lord used it to be a challenge to you as well. Someone wrote this: I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, nor be still. My past is redeemed. My presence makes sense, and my future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, mundane talking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, plaudits, nor popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, nor rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, live by prayer, and labor by His power. My gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few. But my God is reliable, and my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, lured away, turned back, deluded, nor delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the face of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, pander at the pool of popularity, nor meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I've stayed up, paid up, prayed up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of his. I must go till he comes, give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. I'm a disciple of his. So let me just ask this question in closing. What about you? How are you doing? I'll work, I'll pray, I'll plan to make my church the best I can. Would you pray with me? Father, just want to thank you for your faithfulness all these years. You've been faithful to us. And we know that's who and how you are. And we just love you so much, well, because you love us so much. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to speak to your people this morning. Thank you for raising up Gospel Light Baptist Church and all of these precious, precious people. So many wonderful people have worked and labored together here over the years and even now to make our church what it is. I ask your blessings on them and our good pastor. Lord, would you just bless him and Sister Tanya in a real special way? We'll certainly thank you. It is in Christ's name I pray. Amen.